Good evening and welcome to our study of the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4 tonight, and we would like to read verse 2. And we'd like to say a few things about fear my name. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. We noticed last week that that word but, that it's a conjunction and it has something to say to us about what went on before and something to say about us what is going to go on in the future. And this particular word is used here, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Due to the fall, and we still discover in the scriptures the extent of the fall, and we discover that in our own self, and we discover that in others, the extent of the fall, and due to the fall, this fear or reverence for God that is mentioned in this verse of Scripture is not natural. It only comes in the new birth, in salvation, and all that by God. So we're going to look at a few verses in the Scriptures tonight about having this fear or this reverence for God, this adoration. Now, we read in the Scriptures that there is no fear of God before their eyes. That is what we have by nature. That's what we're born with. We may be infants. We may grow up as children. We may have all the teaching and education, whether it's in Sunday school or go to a church. But by nature, those lessons that are taught us, if there's nothing else that's ever done, God never does another thing for us, we will never fear Him. Turn with me, if you would, to the Psalms. Psalm 36. In Psalm 36, we have these words recorded about fearing or not fearing the Lord. And it's not natural to fear the Lord. It's not natural to reverence the Lord. We may have a self-piety about God. We may have feelings about someone not dressing like we think they should, or not going to church on the day that we think they should, or not speaking like we think they should, or not eating the food that we think they should. But that is not reverence for God. That's self-imposed reference about ourselves, and it's self-righteousness, and it has nothing to do with our belief or faith in God. Psalm 36, and verse 1, the Scriptures read, "For the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, that transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes." And there is no reverence for God. It is only show. It's not in the heart. It's only on the outside. We may have a show of reverence towards God in our what we call our worship, in our religion, but there is no real reverence for God, no real fear of God before regeneration. And the Apostle Paul, when he was used by the Holy Spirit to write a letter to the Romans, in Romans chapter 3, and there in verse 18, we have the Apostle Paul take that verse from the Psalms and bring it into the New Testament as it is here recorded, as it is here quoted, and he mentions it here as he speaks about the natural man and the natural man's ways and the natural man's deeds and the natural man's thoughts, that they're opposed and against God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. As the Apostle Paul wrote, he's sharing with us, he's sharing with the Romans at that time, that there is no real reverence for God in the natural heart. And again, I might say, we may look down our nose at the way people do things because we think they shouldn't be doing it, and where they go and what they eat and their view of God or the religion that they're in. But that doesn't represent any real reverence for God. It only establishes us as being just a little bit higher than everyone else. And that puts us in the realm of the Pharisee that said, "I thank God that I'm not like other men." No reverence by nature, no respect for God by nature, no love of God by nature. This fear of God, this reverence of God, His name and character is created by the Holy Ghost. The reverence and fear for God is created in us by the Holy Spirit, and that comes by the new birth. Now, over in the book of Genesis, chapter 22, remember with me that Abraham was asked to do something that you and I probably have never been asked to do. And it's used as an illustration here of someone that truly feared God, trusted God. In the book of Genesis, chapter 22, and we read in verse 12, and he said, "Lay not thy hand." God said to Abraham, Abraham had been asked to go up and offer his son as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. And God said, "Lay not thy hand upon thy lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou reverence or fear God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me." So Abraham demonstrated that there had something had taken place, that he would even do this. He would go this far at the request of God. Abraham feared or reverenced God to the point. And we have God's statement about this. "I know that thou reverence God. I know that you reverence me. You have a fear of me." So this is God given. And only God could give this kind of reverence or this kind of fear that is mentioned here in the book of Malachi, chapter 4 and verse 2. "But unto you that fear my name," that you reverence my name. And we'll look into that in just a moment. But let us go again over to the Psalm 22. As we see what the scriptures have to say about this reverence or this fear, this attitude, this change that God has given us with regards to himself, truly it's a change of mind, a change of heart. It's repentance. As we read in the book, I believe, of 1 Thessalonians, that to turn from dead works or turn from idols to serve the living God, that is an act of God. "Turn me and I shall be turned." And that is truly what God does for us. And in that, we are able to reverence him, to fear him, to honor him, to love him. And only when God gives us the new birth can we do that. It's not by some confession of faith that we can do that, but it's by the new birth. It's not by joining a church, but it's by the new birth. It's something that God does for us that is beyond our reach on our own. And we thank God that he gives it to us. And we might ask this question one more time: how much did you have to do with your first birth? Well, we can honestly say nothing. And that's just how much we have to do with our second birth. Nothing. The book of the Psalm 22, and we read there in verse 23, Psalm 22 and verse 23, "Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye seed of Israel." Now we notice those words that are used in there. Those are the words that are used with regard to the church. Those are the words that are regarded with regards to the elect or to the sheep of the pasture of the Lord. These only can do this: "Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. And all ye seed of Jacob, glorify him." That can only happen after we've been born again. And God gives us that ability. It's not an ability that we're born with naturally, but it is an ability that God gives to us in the new birth, in our birth from above. "Ye must be born again," is what Jesus told Nicodemus. And that's what must happen. God must do that in order for us to have any reverence for him or any fear for him. And that's the way it's been since the very beginning. In the book of Psalm 25, would you look there with me as we look at this subject of fearing the Lord? And where does that come from? It certainly doesn't come out of a book. And by reading the Bible, we may have some respect for God as creator. We may have some respect for him in his holiness, but nothing compared to what we have in the new birth. There is truly no fear of God or reverence for God by natural man. And we can only do that in the new birth, what God does for us. Psalm 25. In Psalm 25, and there in verse 14, the scriptures share this: the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Only those who have a reverence for God, and only those who have been given the new birth have a reverence for God. Only they know the secrets of God. They know the gospel. They know what the gospel is intended to do. They know the gospel bearer. They know the covenant of the gospel. They know the one that has the authority over the gospel, the Lord. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. How blessed it is to have this ability to reverence God, because in that we see that there's an everlasting covenant, that God is not just rattle-banging along and trying to get something done, but he's doing it all according to his eternal purpose. So these that are made known by the Lord, those that fear him as he gives them the ability, he will show them his covenant. And he will show them that he is the covenant God, that he had made a covenant, an eternal covenant, an everlasting covenant before the foundation of the world, and that that is carried out in time, when it's the appointed time, when his appointed time comes to us, and he causes us to hear the good news of Christ and him crucified, and the benefits of that. All right, going on in Psalm 33. Let's turn there with me, if you would. Psalm 33. In Psalm 33, and there, verse 18, we have these wonderful words spoken as recorded by the psalmist. Psalm 33 and verse 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy." The eye, God has an everlasting eye upon those who love him. And we only love him because of him loving us first. And his eye is upon them that fear him or reverence him. The Lord Jesus Christ honored and reverenced his Father in the covenant of grace. And in him, we are able to do the very same thing. And that we have this ability to reverence him, to honor him, to fear him. And we do hope in his mercy. We know it is only his mercy that prevents all the things that we are due, all the things that we could have been given if it wasn't for his mercy and grace. We recognize the very fact that there's nothing in us that kept us or prevented us from getting those things, from eternal judgment. So we have this wonderful, blessed thought that we have God's eye upon us, the Lord's eye upon us, and it is only because he has given us this nature of fear or reverence for him, and we hope in his mercy. In the book of Psalms 34, would you turn there with me? Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, and there in verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and deliver them, delivereth them." The angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the covenant and the angel of the Lord is our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And he is, as he promised, gives unto them eternal life. He is the one that protects us. He's the one that encamps round about them that have been given this wonderful grace in the new birth and have been given salvation in Jesus Christ. And knowing full well that our salvation is fully of God and of nothing of our doing. And he delivers them. He delivers them out of all the consequences of sin and all the consequences of the fall. So it's the angel of the Lord, or Jehovah himself, the Lord Jesus. He's the one that is our champion, that protects us from all this wickedness and evil. And we have nothing in it. We don't have the ability to have anybody in the fight. Our fight is in Christ. So it is a wonderful thing to realize that to have reverence for God, this kind of reverence, but unto you that fear my name, this fear is given to us by the Lord. It's a reverence for God. It's an honor for God. It's a love for God. It's realizing that He is our all and in all, that He is our Savior, and we're depending upon nothing else. We have faith in Him, and that simply means we trust Him for all our salvation, that it is His blood and righteousness alone that has given us this great gift of salvation. Turn with me as we look again in the Psalms, Psalm 103, Psalm 103, and we read there Psalm 103 and verse 11. Psalm 103 and verse 11, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him." Now, His mercy is an eternal mercy. He had mercy towards His elect before the foundation of the world. He had mercy for them in the sense that He had their names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He knew exactly who He was going to go to the cross for. His mercy, it is great. As far as heaven is high above the earth, is His mercy. And His mercy is towards those that He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that those that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, came down to this earth and paid the sin debt for. He has no mercy, spiritual mercy, long-term mercy, eternal mercy towards anyone else but those that He loved from everlasting. So this mercy, this high, lofty, great, wonderful mercy that He gives us is toward them that fear Him, reverence Him, and we do not do that by nature. We cannot say, well, I've arrived and now God's mercy is upon me. No, His mercy is upon us and He draws us to Himself. And we acknowledge the fact then that He is a merciful God. Over here in the book of the Psalms again, Psalm 118. In Psalm 118, what a wonderful verse we have here. Psalm 118 and verse 4. The scriptures share with us, "Let them that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever." Let them that fear the Lord. We can trace that right back to the very headwaters of grace, right at the throne of mercy, right at the throne of grace. We go right back there. It's nowhere in us. It's nowhere in our family. It's nowhere in our relatives. It's nowhere in the church. It's nowhere else but in Christ. And we're only appropriated this mercy and this grace because of the Lord Jesus Christ laying down His life, a ransom for many, laying down His life for the ransom of His sheep. So let them that fear the Lord, we can only do that in grace. We can only do that in mercy. And those that have mercy, those that fear the Lord, they have mercy and they say, His mercy endureth forever. We depend on that. When we cry out for mercy, we are acknowledging the fact that we are dead beat sinners by nature, that we are without hope, we are without help, without God in this world, that we have nothing to offer and nothing to give, that our works are worthless. All the self-righteousness that we've promoted is absolutely worthless and must be thrown away, and we must be given the righteousness of Christ. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, is what we read in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, and we read that some time ago. So they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. Who? About. About the Lord. What about? His great salvation, His great mercy, His great grace. We don't spend time on the things that are non-essentials. My goodness. It is the grace of God and the mercy of God and the salvation of God that we depend on so highly. We make every effort. May God draw us and lead us in every effort to promote the kingdom of God and not promote ourselves, not to promote a religion, not to promote anything but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we notice going back there to the book of Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise." Have you ever thought about what it means to fear or reverence my name as it's brought out in that verse of Scripture? Have you thought about what it is to reverence the name, to reverence the person, the nature, the attributes and the character of God? To have great honor for it when the scriptures bear witness of it, that we just are so gracious that he would reveal it to us, that we say that is the truth of the gospel. To fear my name, to fear the one whose name is Jehovah, to reverence him and his person, to reverence his nature, to reverence his attributes, and to reverence his character. Name in Scripture implies the person of anyone. Would you turn with me to a passage over in the book of Revelation? I want to show you something here in the book of Revelation about the definition of name. Revelation chapter 3. Turn there with me if you would. Revelation chapter 3. And there in verse 4. And once again, we just need to be reminded that when we go to the book of the Revelation, that the very first chapter, the very first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't know how many times I was told, growing up in religion, this is the revelation of John. Fail to read the first verse. It's the revelation or the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, here in the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 4, says, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments." Thou hast a few names in Sardis, meaning that there is a few people there. Now, God knew their names, but we look at them, there's people represented by those names. Thou hast a few people, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They're only worthy because of the grace of God. But here in a place, there was a church of the living God, a group of people assembled together to worship God and to honor God and to reverence God. And even in that notable place of Sardis, the wicked place of Sardis, there was a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. In other words, they have trusted Christ for their salvation. They have faith in God. They have faith in Christ and Him alone, in His blood and righteousness, and nothing in themselves. So there are a few people, a few persons there in even Sardis that have this. Now, the name, the scriptures say there in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, "But unto you that fear my name." We'd like to look at a few verses that deal with this subject in the Scripture. And it's filled with verses of Scripture that share with us information about the name, that it represents a person. It represents, and we find many names in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, the names of God, that represent Him and His character and attributes in various ways, but it's all about the same God. This is so valuable. This is so important to realize it's all about the same God, not multiple gods, but about the God of heaven. And so turn with me, if you would, again to the Psalms. The Psalms declare the glory of God. The Psalms are all messianic. They share with us great things about our God. And here in Psalm 9, would you turn with me to Psalm 9, verse 10? Psalm 9 and verse 10. They that know thy name. Now, it's more than just knowing a name. It's knowing the person. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Those who have truly put their trust in God will not deny what the Bible has to say about God or God's program. They will not say, "I know what it says, but I don't believe it." They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. What a wonderful statement about our God. He will neither leave us nor forsake us. From beginning to end, from before the foundation of the world to after the foundation of the world, He will not forsake His own. And they that know thy name, they that know thy person, they that know God, they that have God revealed unto him, those who can say from the heart, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," they will be very careful. God is gracious, and they will be very careful that their trust is in Him, and when they run into passages of Scripture that seem to be hard, they will not say, "I don't believe it," because God declares in the Scripture His name, His nature, His character, His attributes, and they all run crossways with man's ideas about God. So, we have to say this, "They that know thy name will put their trust in thee and nowhere else, and they will not back up from that." I trust the Lord. I trust in His character, attributes. I trust in His mercy and His grace. The sense is that the right knowledge of the Lord can only induce a right dependence upon Him. What blessedness is there in the name of Jehovah? Moses, at the close of his ministry, left this. And just before Moses was taken off the scene, just before the children of Israel were to be passed into the promised land, the law, the representation of the law, must be put aside. That's why we don't have Moses going into the promised land. We're not saying that he wasn't a believer. We're only saying, as a type and a shadow and a picture of the law, Moses could not enter in, because in our salvation, it is not the law that rules. We are driven by the law of Christ. We're driven by the law of God. And we're driven by the Holy Spirit's care over us. Most people believe that the law must be imposed upon God's people because the Holy Spirit's not strong enough or powerful enough to direct their lives. My friends, God is powerful enough to direct the lives of His people. He will direct them as He directs His people. All right, over here in the book of Deuteronomy, just before Moses is taken off the scene, in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 28, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and there in verse 58, we have this recorded. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 58. "If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name." Did you notice the name now? "The Lord thy God, that thou mayest fear this glorious and reverent or fearful name, the Lord thy God." Now we have that in all capital letters. We have such a significance here that the wonderful nature of God, if we're given the fear of the Lord, we have this awe about God, that He is not as men. He doesn't act as a man. He is far beyond that. As far as heaven is above the earth, are His ways above our ways. And so this reverence for the Lord thy God, the Lord that is Jehovah, in His threefold character of person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't run against a brick wall and say, "How can that be?" We just trust it because that's the way it is. "But thy God," that is God in covenant, so that in this view of the name of Jehovah is included both His essence, nature, attributes, perfections, counsel, will, and purpose, and all His gracious revelations in the person of His dear Son. We read it, we say, "Thank you, Lord." What a wonderful statement there is about God. And when we use the name, as we found here in the book of Deuteronomy, "the Lord thy God," the Lord thy God, His grace, love, wisdom, mercy, and all the entire collection of the glories made known in Christ and by Christ. Now, what is it to take the name of the Lord in vain? We have that mentioned in the law. Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And we know that it includes using his name loosely or as a byword. We have all heard that. Yet in 3 seconds of a TV preacher, there's usually 100 times more taking the name of the Lord in vain than by a sailor using the Lord's name in vain. What you may say. Yes, he does. Takes the Lord in vain. We find that this is so common among religious people to just flippantly use the name of the Lord. Lying on and about God is by far a much more dishonoring thing. Telling people that God is trying, God has done all he can do, God wants you to send $50 to this TV ministry, you can be saved by repeating after me, that is real taking the name of God in vain. To the sinner that has Jesus, that name is as sweet ointment poured forth. I'm reminded of that lady that poured that ointment on the head of the Lord Jesus, and he said, she's doing it for my burial. Now that was so odoriferous. It filled the house. And the Lord God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah, carried that scent to the cross. It stuck with him through the trial. It stuck with him through the beating. It stuck with him as he's laid on the cross and those nails are pounded through his hands and through his feet and he's raised up. There is a sweet smelling odor about the Lord Jesus Christ, and as his name is as an ointment poured forth. Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 3. Jesus is more fragrant than all the costly perfume. He is as an ointment poured forth in a closed area. The Lord Jesus, that name of Jesus, there is a name that is above every name, that at his name every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. In the book of Matthew chapter 1 and there in verse 21, we find Joseph instructed, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His name is as an ointment poured forth. Oh, such sweet smelling. Because his name represents his person. His name represents his character. His name represents his attributes. His name represents God. God Almighty, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. This is that ointment poured forth. We rejoice in it because it means so much to the church to have him who loved us and gave himself for us. His name in the book of Isaiah. Would you turn there with me? Isaiah chapter 9. You know where I'm going. You're in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6. Prophecy concerning the coming one. Prophecy concerning unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. On my mother's side, I'm just a few days old as we read this, but on my father's side, I'm from eternity. On my mother's side, at the age of 12, I'm 12, but on my father's side, I'm from eternity. This name, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Great God-man. The great God-man, the Lord Jesus. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government of the world, the government of the church, and the government of every one of his lost sheep are upon him. It is incumbent upon him to find them all in his redemptive work and to save every one of them because he has promised to do so. And we find out about this God that what he has promised, he has power to keep. That's the wonderful thing about this God, whose name is wonderful, as it goes on to tell us here, shall be called, his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This name and multiple of other names are mentioned in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament that deal with the name. Now, what is there about this name? What is brought up here in the book of Malachi? But unto you that fear my name, unto you that reverence my name, you reverence my character. Holy, holy, holy. You reverence that. You honor that. You speak of that. He is holy. You reverence my ability to go through this life without spot or blemish. You honor that. You speak of that. You reverence my ability to know all things, to be omniscient. This is glorious to the church that he's omniscient, knows all things. He's omnipresent everywhere. He's omnipotent, Lord God Almighty. But unto you that fear my name, if you fear the name of the Lord Jesus, you reverence every character and attribute of this one, the Lord Jesus. And when we go through the scriptures and we find another one, we shout out with joy, the Lord has revealed unto me one more glorious facet about my Savior. Unto you that fear my name. And what does it go on to say, share there in the book of Malachi? Malachi chapter 4. I'm just going to read that verse one more time in closing. Malachi chapter 4. And there in verse 2, it says, but unto you that reverence, that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. What's that mean? Well, we rejoice in his resurrection. He arose. It's rising. It doesn't get worse as we go through life. As we approach death, he doesn't get worse. He gets greater, more loving, more touches our soul with more grace and mercy. We appreciate that so much as we move along through the years. So, rising with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow as the calves of the stall. There's going to be something happening to everyone that is saved by the grace of God and fear him as he is the Son of Righteousness and he rises with healing in his wings. Something's going to happen to us. Grow up as calves of the stall. Going to be delighted in what he does. Well, we thank you again for joining us, and we pray God's blessings upon you. And as we continue here in the book of Malachi, we pray that you'll join us and enjoy these studies with us. May God bless you, and good night.